Let's turn to Philippians together, as well as to the book of Colossians. Colossians is just to the right of Philippians. So our focus is going to be on Philippians 1, verse 9. But we will read from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Because in what we will be looking at in Philippians is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and we see a similar prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. So just to get more scripture reading, as well as some connection, we're going to read from Colossians. And before we read, let's pray together. Father, we are in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so we have gathered here as your people to behold your power and your glory, because we know that in beholding you, our soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. So we ask that you would grant us grace by your Spirit to behold wonderful things from your law, that we would see that your steadfast love is better than life. So like Paul, we would be able to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Grant us that grace, Lord. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Paul's just finished giving thanks for the Colossians, and then he says in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now over to Philippians. And we will read verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So for the past few weeks, we've been looking at this first section in Philippians, and we entitled it Expressions of Love and a Prayer for Love. And we've said numerous times how in these verses, Paul is expressing his love for the Philippians, and then he prays for them to have love. And so far, we have looked at verses 3 through 8, and we've seen five expressions of love, five ways that Paul expresses his love for the Philippians. The last time we were together, our focus was on verse 8, where Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And we said that there we see Paul expressing his love for the Philippians by an incomprehensible affection, because he compares his longing, his yearning, his love for the Philippians to that of Christ's love for us. And we read from Ephesians how Paul says that the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge. So Paul is saying, Philippians, I love you with the love of Christ, he who loves us with an incomprehensible love. And we took some time just to reflect upon that. We said on the one hand how the love of Christ is something that's so simple even a child can sing about, with Jesus loves me, and yet it's something so deep and incomprehensible that no matter how long we were to think about it, how long we were to study it, we can never fully comprehend it. There's that song, The Love of God. I don't know the exact line, but the basic premise is if every person in the world were a scribe, the whole ocean were what was oil, not oil, ink, there you go, ink. And every reed, every stalk, every tree was a quill. Yeah. There wouldn't be enough ink. There wouldn't be enough people. There wouldn't be enough pens to write about the love of God if the sky were the parchment. The picture being, we can never fully describe, we can never fully comprehend the love of God. And yet so often we come to Jesus' love and we say, what? I know that. Yeah. And the point is, on the one hand, yeah, we do know it, but on the other hand, we don't. And that is how Paul finally gives this last expression of his love for the Philippians, by this incomprehensible affection. Today, we begin looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippians, how he prays for them to have love. He expresses his love, now he's praying for them to have love. And that's what we read in verses 9 through 11. Before we look more in detail at these verses, I just want us to kind of see how verses 9 through 11 fit together. There's really two sections in 9 through 11. There's the one section that describes what Paul's ultimate goal is, and then the other section where he's saying this is the means that it's going to come about. The goal you see at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. The second half of verse 10, he says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So he's saying, this is my goal, this is my desire, that God would be glorified. And that we as God's people, first and foremost the Philippians to whom he wrote, and then us by implication, that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is the goal. How is that going to come about? That's verse 9 and then the first part of verse 10, where he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." So he desires that our love would abound by us growing in knowledge and discernment, by which we will be able to approve what is excellent. Toward what end? That's the first section. Now, what's the goal? That we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we could really summarize Paul's prayer by the two ends, the two bookends, so to speak, that Paul's prayer is that our love would abound to the glory of God. That he wants us to grow in love, but what's the point? What's the ultimate purpose of that? So that God would be glorified. So there's the outline of it. Today, our focus will just be on verse 9, as I said, where we're going to see what Paul's prayer was, and then how this first part of it would be brought about. So just look again to see before we look at it more detailed. Verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." So for what was he praying? That their love would abound. How would that come about? By this knowledge and discernment growing. And just as a sort of sideline, why do we keep looking at this book? We know this, right? But we got to keep reminding ourselves of it. Because of what we believe this book is and what our ultimate goal is. That we don't come here, first and foremost, to be entertained, but to be instructed and to know who God is. And so we keep going back to this book. I don't just have these neat video clips or these funny stories that I tell you and don't ever look at this book. No, we want to look at the book to be instructed, but then what about this book? It's that this is God's very word. This word that is eternal, this word which is unchangeable, this word which is living and active. And so we keep looking at this book because we believe that as we look at the book that God speaks to us. So that's why we keep going back to this book. So the what is that their love would abound. The how is that it would do so with knowledge and discernment. But what is this whole thing? What is verse 9 through 11? As we have said, it's a prayer. Paul is praying for the Philippians. And by this prayer, he is both making clear to the Philippians that we are totally dependent upon God, but also instructing them and us by implication as to how we're to live. So Paul's prayer is both a model for us as well as a pattern for us. It's a model for us how to pray, and it's a pattern for us how to live. Paul's praying that the Philippians would have love, but love is something also which we're to seek after, which we're to pursue, which we're to do. So just notice how Paul prayed for what he prayed. He prayed that their love would abound. And if you look at other prayers by Paul, like the one we read in Colossians, you'll notice that the primary thing for which we often pray is not found in either of those prayers. What is our primary focus in prayer? What is, if you think about just prayer requests, what are typically prayer requests about? Yeah, physical needs, health, finances. And there's certainly nothing wrong with praying about those things, and we should pray about those things, because by praying about our physical needs, we're recognizing our total dependence upon God, that we cannot provide for ourselves, we cannot heal ourselves. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. But what we also need to realize, and what we need to balance that with, is the fact that Paul, in these two places, didn't pray about that. And if you look at his other prayers, it's absent. His focus was not upon the physical needs, but upon spiritual growth. Which shows that for us, our primary desire should not first and foremost be the physical, but the spiritual. And that as we go through the physical and as we're praying for God to provide for us, to heal us, the foundation of that is that we would glorify God in the midst of it. That no matter what goes on in life, that he would be glorified. And because that's how Paul prayed, it's also showing what? That's what God ultimately desires for us. If you think about the very well-known Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But what is that good? It's in verse 29, where it describes how God predestined for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is working all things together for our good to make us like Christ. God's primary desire for us is not that we would be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, but rather that we would be like Christ. Because he knows that it's us being like Christ, that's the greatest good. That's our ultimate need. So he uses all of these things to bring that about. So as we think about the way we pray or the things for which we request, yes, we request for the physical needs that God would provide for us, that God would heal us, that God would take care of us. But then also that the spiritual growth would take place. And a great thing to do is just look at Paul's prayers, see how he prayed, and to pray that for others. To, I don't know if you have a church directory, but just the people you know of in the church, to take out that prayer in Colossians or this prayer in Philippians and pray that for one another. The other thing, though, that we see with this prayer is how it's a pattern for us to live, because again, Paul's praying for the Philippians to have love, but we're also commanded to love. The great commandment, right, is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. For Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Paul's praying for love, and yet we're commanded to love, showing on the one hand, we depend upon God to do this. On the other hand, it's something we're to pursue, which is what we saw before in Philippians chapter 2. You look at verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And what we saw before from there is how Paul's command to the Philippians to work out their salvation is dependent upon God working in them. So they're able to work out their salvation because God is working in them. They're to do something, but they're dependent upon God. So in the same way, when we look at this prayer, we see it's a model for us to pray and a pattern for us to live because we are to love one another. But we recognize at the same time that we need God to help us. Even for this most basic Christian command, to love one another is a foundational command. It's the great command. And yet what? We need God for the basics. We need God for the basics, and we need God for everything that flows out of love. We can't do any of it. So we pursue love, we seek to love one another, but then we realize we need God to help us. So with that, now we're on to what was Paul's prayer? We've said it a number of times, but Paul was praying that the love of the Philippians would abound and that it would do so more and more. So the ESV says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So he didn't just say that their love would abound. He didn't just say that their love would abound more. He said he prayed that their love would abound more and more. So he keeps piling on these words to show how much he desires that there would be an abundance of love. And he doesn't give an object of this love. What is this love for? What are they to love? Elsewhere we see how we're commanded to love God, we're commanded to love Christ, to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, to love the good. All of these things we're commanded to love. Here we're not told which one, but in light of the context of Paul expressing his love for the Philippians, it's likely that it's primarily with reference to loving one another. If you want as well a prayer that's very similar over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verses 11 through 13, this is what Paul writes. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there's lots of connections there to what Paul's praying here in Philippians. So though we could certainly understand this love abounding in all of those ways, we'll primarily look at it abounding with regard to our love for one another. And going back now to Philippians, when we looked at verse 8 with regard to the affection of Christ, we looked at Jesus' love. And we said that Jesus' love was him giving himself to bear God's wrath for his enemies so as to bring us to himself, so as to give us eternal life. We saw how Jesus' love is him sacrificing himself for the good of others. And so when Paul says here, my prayers that your love may abound, he's desiring that our self-sacrificing of ourselves for the good of others would increase. That we would be a people, he's writing to the Philippians, that they would be a people, and then we by implication would be a group of believers whose love is abounding, meaning who are abounding in this giving of ourselves for the good of others. That our focus would not be upon ourselves, but would be upon laying down our lives for the good of others. And again, this is something after which we're to pursue. It's not like we just sit back and wait for God to hit us with this. I used to always use the illustration that you just bring out your cheese balls, you bring out your remote, and you sit on the couch and you eat your cheese balls until God hits you with this love. That's not what Paul's saying. We need God to help us, and so he's praying. But on the other hand, it's something we're to be diligent about pursuing. We're to be pursuing this self-sacrificing of ourselves for others. So that's what Paul prayed. Now, how did he think this would happen? Continuing now, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Or in real knowledge and all discernment. So what does he say? The way this love is going to abound is by what increasing? Love is abounding through knowledge and discernment, which is likely not what we would think. But that's what he's writing, and so that is what is true. So how does love abound? It abounds through knowledge and discernment. What are these two things? Knowledge is not merely knowing facts. It's not just this intellectual knowledge, but it's this experiential, personal, relational knowledge. So it's not just knowing something in your head, but it's actually having it being impactful in your life. It's having facts, but these facts are impacting you in some way. And again, like with love, Paul doesn't specify what we're knowing. But if we were to think about what knowledge leads to love, it would certainly be, as we saw last week, knowledge of Christ's love for us, knowledge of God's love for us. Elsewhere, we see knowledge, again, connected to knowing God, to knowing Christ, to knowing God's will. But with regard to the context, knowing the love of Christ then drives us to love other people. And if we were to just, if you go to 1 John, I don't know if we read, I think we read this one last week, but it's just clear in this regard. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verses 16 through 18. John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So you see John saying what? We know love by this, that Jesus gave his life for us. And because he did that for us, that then does what? It drives us to love other people. Similarly, over in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So this is love. We didn't love God. He loved us. And what did he do? He gave his son for us. And John says, if God loved us in that way, we also ought to love one another. So it's this knowledge of the love of God that then drives us to love one another. So if we are to grow in love, we need to grow more and more in our knowledge of God's love for us. How do we do that? We certainly need to know the facts, but it's not just knowing facts that drives us to love other people. It's actually really seeing that God loves us. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy to think about what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2:7. So he told Timothy, meditate, think about what I'm writing you. And as you are meditating, as you're thinking, God will grant you further understanding in it. So it's by meditating on the Scriptures. It's by meditating on God's Word that we come to that greater understanding that, again, it's not just you're sitting back and all of a sudden God hits you, but it's as you're reflecting and delighting in God's Word and meditating on God's Word that we come to this greater understanding. The Spirit moves through the Word to grant us this understanding. So our love grows by knowledge. How else, though, does it grow? Back to Philippians, verse 9, chapter 1, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So discernment is the ability to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error. And in other places, we're called to have this type of discernment, to have this ability to test and examine what comes at us, to not just accept all beliefs, to not just accept all actions and all thoughts and everything that we receive, but to test them, to discern. Is this something good or is this evil? Is this true or is this a lie? Is this a heresy? So we need to be discerning people. And I was, as we were in the room back there, I was thinking, how did Pastor Chuck get my notebook? Because he talked about discernment and he quoted from the these verses I'm going to look at. How did you do that? But we got the same textbooks, the thing. So he talked about discernment. So we need this, and again, a well-known verse is Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says what? Don't be conformed to the world. The world has this mold and it wants to push us into it. How do we keep that from happening? He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So it's as our minds are renewed through the Scriptures, we gain this ability to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And as we're transformed, what are we able to test and to discern? What God's will is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So it gives us the ability, as our minds are transformed, to discern what's the mold of the world and what's the will of God. So we need that ability, but the question is, how does that connect to love? Knowledge is pretty clear for me. Knowing God's love drives me to love other people. But how does discernment result in love? And as in reflecting upon it, and you can think about this, without discernment, then we will accept and we will engage and we will practice things that are not loving, but that are actually hateful. So we need to have discernment, because in order to love, we need to be able to discriminate. In our culture, what? Love just loves. But you can't love without discrimination. And you even see that, right, with people who say you just have to love. By saying that, who do they discriminate against? Those who don't say that. So if you don't agree that love is love, you will be discriminated against. So the question is not if we think love needs discrimination. The question is, what do we discriminate against? All people discriminate. What do we discriminate against? And we see biblically what? We're told what to discriminate against. What actually hinders love? What is actually hateful towards one another? So we need to have discernment to be able to recognize, does this lead to love or does this hinder love? So that's why we need to have discernment, and we'll look at some point at examples of this. So how do we grow in this discernment? We grow in it by knowing facts again, knowing what's good, what's evil, what's true, what's false, but then also by practicing it. And this is the verse Pastor Chuck had read from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So through the scriptures, we gain the facts, but then by God's grace, we need to practice it. And the more we practice it, the more our discernment is refined, and we begin to recognize more and more, yes, this is what's pleasing to God, this is what's not pleasing to God. This is what leads to love, this is actually what is hateful. And the Proverbs begin with that. It's, this is a book to teach you discernment. And it's addressed to a son again and again. You hear, "My son, my son, my son." So listen up. You got to get this discernment, because as you get older, you've experienced many things, and so you've seen by experience, this went well, this did not go well. When you're younger, you have a choice. Are you going to listen to what those who are older tell you, or are you going to experience it? A little two-year-old has the choice. Are you going to listen to mom and dad, "Don't touch the stove, it's hot"? Or are you going to touch it and find out? Or are you going to listen, "Don't get on the chair because you're going to fall off and get hurt"? Or are you going to experience that? And so we have this choice. But the Bible gives us those facts, and then by God's grace, we practice them. So knowledge and discernment is how this love will abound. As we close, just want to have two reflections upon these things. The first is, as we already mentioned, just the error of the saying "love is love," by which it seems to be conveying the idea that love means whatever it means to you. And however you want to express love, however you feel that love should be, that is what love means for you. But again, as we said, the problem is that if we do not have knowledge and discernment, love cannot truly abound. What will abound is self-centered lusts. And we will do whatever is right in our own eyes, and as a result, it will not truly be love. It will not truly be about serving other people for their good. It will be about using people for our own benefit. And that is, if we don't see that knowledge and discernment is necessary for love, we will miss that. And if you're here today and you ascribe to that statement, or if we have friends and family who do, this is what we need to lovingly convey to them, is this idea that love is love just doesn't work. Because the problem is that it will always be about us. And so we need knowledge to know what love is, that it's actually Christ giving himself for the good of others, so that we recognize, no, love is not just this feeling. Love is not some passion or some infatuation, and love doesn't abound through freshness or freedom or whatever it may be, but instead love is about giving ourselves for the good of others. So if we were to think about examples of a girl with her boyfriend, or of a man with a man, or of a married man with this woman he's met. In all of those cases, what would we be told? I love this person, and so I'm going to give myself in love to them. But the truth is, all of those actions of a girl giving herself to her boyfriend, or of living with her boyfriend, or of a man having love for another man. In all of those cases, it's actually not love, because what is taking place is a sinful action. So So when we support another in sin, or when we engage in someone else in sin, we're not loving them, we're actually hating them. Because we're doing the very thing that leads to death. And if we don't have knowledge and discernment, we can't grasp that. So we can't say love is love. We can't say we just have to love people. We need knowledge and discernment to be able to recognize what is love and what is not love. Last point is the danger of knowledge and discretion. And again, this is what Pastor Chuck described in his office, and I thought, how did he get my notebook? But just the fact of what? Likely the majority of us here today get that. Get the error of love is love. But there is then a danger for us, and that is not having true knowledge and discernment. Having a so-called knowledge and discernment that is in fact a proud, arrogant, critical knowledge and discernment. There is a type of knowledge that just puffs us up and results in us despising other people, not loving them. And there is a type of discernment that is not really discerning, it's actually very critical and very judgmental and results in us thinking that we're better than other people. So when we're talking about knowledge and discretion, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about recognizing what is good and what is evil, what is true and what is false. But true knowledge and discretion results in the abounding of what? Love. So if we look at what we call knowledge, and it doesn't result in us having a humility toward other people, us recognizing our own need of God's grace, then we should realize we do not have this knowledge of which Paul is speaking. Or if when we look at our discretion, our keen ability to distinguish what is evil, to point out the wrongs in other people, then again, we have to think about, is this leading me to have compassion for people? Leading me to have a desire for them to come to know Christ? Or is it resulting in me thinking I am better than them? Then again, if that's what's happening, if we're looking down on other people, we need to realize we do not have this discretion of which Paul is speaking. Because this true knowledge, this true discretion will result in humility and compassion. If we know God's love, we will know what we deserved and what God did for us. And if we have this discretion, part of that will be recognizing that what is evil is having this pride. I mean, that's what Jesus was always pointing out to the Pharisees, right? They had right and wrong down. They didn't have love for people or love for God. So Paul's prayer was that their love would abound. How would it abound? Through knowledge and all discernment. And so we close by just the reminder of God's great love for us, and that is the only way that we are able to have this love. We remember that this is Paul's prayer, and so as we pursue these things, we are wholly dependent upon him to do it. So let's pray together, and then Pastor Chuck is going to come up. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We know that we can never fully comprehend your love. How we ask that you would grant us grace by your Spirit to see it more and more, that we, as Paul prayed, would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that our love would abound, that we would be a people who are known for their love and who are even recognized by the world as disciples of Christ because of our love for one another. Grant us grace to grow in knowledge, to grow in discernment, so that our love would abound to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.